All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. I've been wanting to preach from this for quite a while, and finally, I believe the Lord will give me the liberty to preach it. I intend to preach it now. So, now in chapters 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul exhorted you and I as God's saints to receive our weak brethren, to receive those that are weak in the faith. And he exhorted us to do this without doubting and without disputing with them. He exhorted us to follow after things which make for peace with one another, with our brethren, especially our weak brethren. He exhorted us to follow after things wherewith we may edify one another, to bear their infirmities, just to bear with one another, especially a weak brother, a brother who is overcome with infirmities or doesn't understand liberty in Christ, what have you. We're to bear with a weak brother. We're to please our brethren rather than ourselves. Try to help them rather than ourselves, especially a weak brother. And then in our text now, Paul declares the only way that you and I are going to be able to do this, the only one way that we'll be able to do what God has exhorted us to do in these chapters 14 and 15. And he says here, Romans 15, 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, Paul has not changed the subject here. He's still dealing with the same subject. In fact, in the next verse, he's going to talk about having confidence that the Roman brethren were filled with all goodness and knowledge so that they could admonish one another in these things. So he hasn't changed the subject here. He's telling us the only way that you and I are going to be able to do these things that he's exhorted us to do is if the God of hope fill us with joy and peace in believing Christ, in trusting Christ, so that our hope in Christ will be in Christ, that he will be the one who will teach and correct and make to stand our weak brethren. And this will be through the power of the Holy Spirit that will be filled with this peace and joy and hope. I've titled this, "We Must Be Filled." Now, it's very simple. I'm just going to take the three parts here from this verse. Look, first of all, what does Paul pray God fill us with? He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." And then why do we need those things? Why do we need to be filled with that? "That you may abound in hope." And then thirdly, how does God fill us with these things? He says, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, if we would trust our brethren to Christ, if we would be patient with one another and bear with one another and try to edify one another, if we would not exercise our liberty in front of a weak brother, but we would try to edify them and trust them to Christ, the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we have what Paul prayed for here. He said, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Now that's a beautiful name for our God, the God of hope. He's the God of hope. Back up in verse 5, he called him the God of patience and consolation. In verse 33, he calls him the God of peace. Now, this is God's name because these are the things God fills his people with. He fills us with hope and patience and consolation and peace. God must do the filling. He must do the filling. He must fill us with these things. Now, concerning, back in Exodus, concerning those that just had physical gifts, God filled them. He said in Exodus 28:3, God said, "Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." And here's what he was talking about. "Them hath he filled with the wisdom of heart to work all manner of work. The engraver and the cunning workman, the embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, the weaver, even of them that do any work, of those that devise cunning work." Those abilities to engrave and to embroider and to do all those physical things, God filled them with the wisdom to do that. So if it takes God giving those kinds of gifts, then we know when it comes to spiritual gifts, God is going to have to fill us with hope and patience and consolation and peace. God's going to have to fill us with those things. We can't fill ourselves, nor can we fill one another. God has to do it. Now, he asked here for joy and peace. Joy and peace are two of the three things that the kingdom of God's made of. You look back up at Romans 14 and verse 17. He says, the kingdom of God's not meat and drink. It's the kingdom of God's not about the external. It's not about what you eat or drink or do or don't do externally. That's not salvation. That's not the kingdom of God. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And do you remember why Paul made that statement? He made that statement because if we have these things, if we're filled with joy and peace and righteousness in heart, in Christ, by the Holy Ghost, then we will be able to not exercise our liberty. We'll be able to restrain ourselves from exercising our liberty so as not to hurt our brethren. Go back up there and read Romans 14 and look at verse 15. He says, "If thy brother be grieved with thy meat," if you're eating or drinking or putting something in your mouth that's causing your brother trouble, then you're not walking charitably, not being loving. "Destroy not him with thy meat." You have liberty to eat these things, but don't destroy your brother. That's somebody for whom Christ died. He says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. It's good that you have this liberty, but don't let men speak evil of it. Now watch what he says. "For the kingdom of God's not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another." So that's why Paul is saying we need to be filled with joy and peace in believing. If we have joy and peace, we'll be able to not try to force one another to walk as we think they ought to walk. We'll be able to trust them to Christ if we have this joy and peace and believe in Christ. Now, true joy and true peace is of God. It's not of man, and it's not something you're going to find in carnal things. We're not talking about carnal joy and temporal peace. Solomon said, "Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." You look at the world around us right now. A few months ago, men that had great peace and great joy in worldly things and temporal things, they don't have that peace and joy right now. It's gone. And they have fear right now and sorrow and just don't know what's going to happen. Everything that this world gives concerning joy and peace, it's never going to last. John said, it's going to perish with the lust thereof. Everything in this world is coming to an end. And if you meet God outside of Christ, and all you've ever pursued is the joy and peace of this world, then you have to stand before the all-consuming God without Christ. Then you'll face true heaviness. True heaviness. The heaviness of an all-consuming God. But the joy that we're talking about here is the joy God gives, and that's satisfying joy. That's satisfying joy. It comes from Christ, and it comes from what he's accomplished for us. The psalmist said, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. When it comes to the night time and you're laying there in your bed, and you're thinking on Christ and thinking about what He's done, what He's accomplished for you, there's where you have real joy and you're satisfied. Satisfying joy. Every unregenerate sinner in this world is seeking joy and peace in the things of this world and in the things they do with their own hand, by their own hand. We have broken God's law, so we can't find joy and peace in trying to keep God's law. It would be good if we could keep it, but we can't keep it. And so we can't find joy and peace there. We can't find joy and peace in external observances of religion. Not the joy and peace Paul's talking about. Religion, if it's true religion, it's of God. It's given to us through the blood of Christ, through the Holy Spirit. It's from a heart made new by God. But we still then, we don't joy and find peace just in the external observances. Those are just means by which we worship Christ. There's where our joy and our peace is. Multitudes are seeking joy and peace right now in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They're ambitious for this world, ambitious for things that they get in this world, and they're never content. They never have true joy, never have true peace because they're never content. It takes God teaching us in our heart that Christ is all our salvation. And when He does that, then Christ will be our only desire. Our only desire will be Christ. That's the only way we're going to cease lusting after the things of this world. That's the only way we'll cease trying to be ambitious for this world and be content with such things as God has given us. Contentment is in knowing we have all in Christ. And that's when you desire Christ and you don't have the desire you had in your flesh for this world. Now, good works are good. Don't misunderstand me. Good works are good. And it's good to assemble together. It's good to observe ordinances. It's good to enjoy the things of this life that God gives. But joy and peace are not in those things themselves. That's not where our joy and our peace is. God fills His joy, His child with joy through His Word. Through His Word. Not just the mere reading of the Word. That's not where our joy and peace is. It's in Christ who's revealed through this Word. Our Lord said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Some people just like to read the Word. And they think by reading the Word they have life. Christ said, "They are they which testify of me." That's who the Word teaches us of Christ. This Word, through this Word, the way we're going to be given joy and peace is God teaches us that when Christ came to this earth, when He came into this world, when He took flesh, like unto His brethren, in the likeness of God's elect, He took our place. He became us. He really took our place. So that He lived as our head and representative, and we were in Him and did what He did. You think, this is how truly God looked only to Christ when He walked this earth. Who did God look to as the head and representative in the garden? Look to Adam. You say, well, there was nobody else in existence at that time. Nobody was doing anything at that time. So God only looked to Adam. That's how real God only looked to Christ when He walked this earth too. Like there was nobody else but just Christ. That's how real He took the place of His people. That's what this Word teaches us. This Word teaches us that Christ honored the law on behalf of His people. He gave the law everything it demanded, even death. And thereby He honored the law. And God's elect, each of us who were chosen by God, we have a substitute, brethren, who bore in our room instead, who bore the very wrath of God for us. So that He really did satisfy justice. He really did satisfy justice. He died in place of His guilty people. And when He died at the hand of divine justice, we died in Him. So our old man of sin has been crucified. Justice has been poured out. Judgment has been settled. The wages of sin is death, and we have died in Christ. That's what the Word teaches. That's where true joy and peace is. This Word teaches us that when Christ arose from the dead, we arose in Christ to newness of life. We entered into heaven's glory with Christ, together with Him. We entered into the holiest of holies together with Christ. And when Christ sat down, we sat down together with Christ at God's right hand. And there's where our life is hid right now, at God's right hand in Christ the Lord. And so the Spirit of God makes His child eat this Word. He makes us live upon this Word by faith. We're like Jeremiah. He said in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by thy name, O God, O Lord God of hosts." That's where the joy is and the rejoicing is, the peace is. God makes you eat this word. You eat to have life. You eat bread to have life. He makes you eat this word just like common bread. And when you do, He gives you life by it. And the rejoicing is, you find out, I'm wearing His name. I'm His child. I'm His son. That's the rejoicing of our heart. That's joy and peace. Our joy and our peace is knowing that what Christ accomplished for His people, we accomplished in Him. We really did accomplish what He accomplished. That's true joy and peace. Free from the law, happy condition. There's our joy and our peace. We're free from the law. That's a happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there's remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Turn over to John 14. This is what our Lord Jesus was talking about, that He was giving to His people. Right here in John 14, verse 27. He was on His way to the cross to accomplish all this. And He says right here in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you." We're talking about God giving us joy and peace in believing. Christ says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace." We're not talking about the peace of the Lord. "My peace I give unto you." It's free. He paid everything in order to give this gift to us freely. "My peace I give unto you." Now listen carefully. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." So He says to us, let not your heart be troubled. We don't have anything to be troubled about. We got the joy and peace of Christ, our full, complete salvation, our acceptance with God. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Christ gives us His joy and His peace one way. Paul said he prayed that God would fill you with joy and peace in believing. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, here it is. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom, he just spoke of Jesus Christ, he says, "Whom, having not seen, ye love." You love Him. Don't you? You love Christ. We don't love Him as we ought. We don't love Him as we want to, but we do love Him. We haven't seen Him, not with physical eyes, but we love Him. "In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving right now." We receive right now through faith the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's our rejoicing. That's our peace in believing on Christ. And so Paul doesn't ask for dreams and visions and some great experience for these brethren at Rome. He asked God to give them faith in Christ. And that's how God's going to fill us with joy and peace. It's in believing on Christ. Now, when God gives faith in Christ, then Christ turns our fears and our sorrows into joy and to happiness and to peace. How so? Because through faith, God imputes to us perfect righteousness. We have the perfect righteousness Christ worked out for us. That's our joy. That's our peace. We have Through believing on Christ, we have perfect holiness. Christ is our perfect holiness with God. Believing on Christ, we find we have perfect acceptance with God in the Beloved. Now that's joy. That's peace. We find that Christ really paid all the debt we owed so that we owe nothing else to the law of God, nothing to the justice of God. Through faith, we can sing, "It's well with my soul." That's why Christ said, "Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's well with my soul." If it's well with your soul, it don't much matter what happens with these bodies in this world. Not much. That's why God says in the Word, whatever comes to pass against you, whatever God brings to pass in your life, they never hurt God's people. It never hurt you. Even if you was burned at the stake, it hasn't hurt you. Because everything's well with your soul. And that's what matters. That's what matters. And so, Isaiah 61, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read this quickly. But Isaiah 61, here it is. This is our joy. This is our peace right here. Isaiah 61, verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." And then Paul says in Romans 5, he says, "Therefore," Romans chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice." We have joy in hope of the glory of God. Now here's the point of Paul praying for this. If we're filled with all joy and peace in believing, if we're filled with this joy and this peace in believing on Christ, then knowing that God did all the filling, knowing God did it all, knowing Christ did everything to give us this joy and peace, then we can trust one another to Christ, can't we? If you have this joy and peace in believing on Christ, through faith in Christ, then you can joyfully, peacefully trust your weak brother to Christ to make him stand and know that he's able. And he will, because you know what God did for you. Now, secondly, it's because of the reason that Paul prays that we be filled with joy and peace. It's this reason right here. Here's the reason he prayed for that. And this is what we need. He says, verse 13, "that ye may abound in hope." When I have the joy and peace of what Christ has already accomplished for me, I have this peace and joy of knowing what he's already accomplished on my behalf, then I have a good hope of what he shall accomplish for me. I have a good hope of what he shall accomplish. And not only for me, but for who else? For my weak brother. For my weak brother. Our hope for the future is in believing that God has purposed our end from the beginning. You believe that? You believe God's purposed your end from the beginning? He said in Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." There's where you have hope. God's already determined my end, and he remembers what my end shall be. He's purposed it. Our hope is in our covenant-keeping God. Not only does God purpose what he'll do for me and promise what he'll do for me, God never ceases to keep his covenant promise. Psalmist said, "Thou art my hope, O Lord God." When we see, "O Lord God," that's the covenant-keeping God. You're my hope, my covenant-keeping God. We hope in the Lord because of this. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption." Now think about that. This is our hope. We hope in the Lord because with the Lord there is mercy, and with the Lord there's plenteous redemption. Our hope in the Lord is that God never ceases to shower His children in mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Now, if I have this hope in God, that His mercies are new every morning, that He will not cease to shower mercies on His children, if I have this hope in me, then I'm going to be able to trust my weak brother to Christ. Because I have hope God's going to shower him in mercy. Our hope in God is that His redemption is plenteous redemption. That means He redeemed all His elect. That's plenteous redemption. He redeemed all His elect, a number no man can number, including my weak brother. If I have this hope in His plenteous redemption, I know He redeemed my weak brother. He's bought. He's Christ. Christ poured out His blood for him. I'll hope in God concerning him. He redeemed His elect from all sin. That's plenteous redemption. He redeemed us from all sin. That means whatever sin I detect in a brother or a sister, God redeemed them from it. Christ redeemed them from it. He purchased them. He put away their sin forever. Can I not hope in God to turn that brother from his sin? If God loved him from everlasting so much that he sent his son and redeemed him from all his sin, and I have this hope in God that his redemption is plenteous, can I not hope in God for my brother? He redeems us from the law. He redeemed us from its curse, from its condemnation. And my weak brother's included in that redemption. So if I abound in hope, if I'm abounding in this hope of God's plenteous redemption, I can hope in God to deliver him. You see why Paul's asking this? See why he's praying God fill us with peace and joy and believing that we might abound in hope? Where? Hoping God toward our brethren, for one another. Now, since all this is in Christ, and He's the anchor of our soul, Scripture says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which hope entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. If my soul's anchored in hope in God, and my hope is Christ, who's entered into the holiest of holies, then rather than trying to pull out the whip of the law, and rather than trying to force my brother to do what he ought, can I not go to Christ, my hope, and abound in hope that Christ will make him stand? Then I'll be happy. Then there'll be some happiness between me and my brother. How do you know that? Because it said, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. In every way you can think of being happy, including the relationship between me and my brother, I'm going to be happy because I'm trusting in the Lord and I'm hoping in the Lord concerning my brother. Are you saying, preacher, we ought never admonish one another? No, we're going to talk about that in the next verse. In another sermon. But I'm saying, first of all, if we have this joy and peace in believing, we trust Christ. We have hope abounding in Christ, we trust into Christ. And what are we hoping for? What's our hope? Paul said we hope for the glory of God. We have the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? You ever take a phrase like that and just look at it? The hope of the glory of God. One day, soon, we're going to see God. We're going to see our Redeemer in all His glory. That's the hope of the glory of God. We're going to see Him. Right now, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus by faith. Our hope is one day we're going to see the glory of God in the face of our Redeemer face to face. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold, not another, though my reins be consumed in me. Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly, and we do, and we need to remember that about one another. I was talking to a brother this week. We was talking about how we look back sometimes on pastors in the past, and you just see how far they missed it on a certain doctrine. And he said, you reckon people are going to look back on us in 200 years down the road and say, boy, they missed it. I said, yeah, you better believe they will. We see through a glass darkly. But then we're going to see face to face. Then, he says, I know in part now, then I'm going to know even as also I am known. We're going to see him as he is. And that's the hope. He said, and every man that hath this hope in him shall purify himself even as he's pure. We have this hope. We're going to see him as he is. Not like they saw him when he walked this earth. We're going to see him like they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to see him in all his glory. And it's going to be such a sight to see that we're going to be transformed into the exact image that he is. So that's what we're hoping for. You hope for that? Who's going to bring you there? God's going to bring you there. Christ's going to bring you there. So then if I have a weak brother right here sitting in a pew in Ewing, New Jersey, and I'm getting sideways with him over something, I believe I could hope in God that God will make all grace abound toward him to teach him and correct him and instruct him and grow him just like he needs to be grown, don't you? Now lastly, through whom are we filled? Who does all this? Verse 13, through the power of the Holy Ghost. How do we start out? How did we come to know any of this? Peter said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. I'm going to tell you something I've never been more certain of than I am right now. I've never been more certain that everything that you and I have as believers, we have through the power of the Holy Ghost. I've never been more certain of that. Because when God makes you to know how totally weak you are, and as weak as He makes us see, as much as He makes us see our weakness, He still hadn't made us see how totally weak we are. Even when you're just to the point of seeing you can't do one thing, God still hadn't made you see just how weak you really are. You still have the confidence and the presumption that you're going to be able to take that next breath. You can't even do that. That's how weak we really are. You get what I'm saying? He does make you see you're weak. When he makes you see you're so weak that you can't believe on Christ, you can't pick up His Word and read His Word, you can't comfort your brethren, you can't find a word for your brethren, you can't do anything for your own self, much less for your brethren. And yet God does it for you, in you, with you, in spite of you. That's when you find out everything you have is through the power of the Holy Ghost. You don't have anything that's of yourself. You and I can't do anything of ourselves. I wish we understood that more. We can't do anything. But that makes you certain that everything is of the power of the Holy Ghost. That's when you realize it's just like the Lord told Zerubbabel. He said, it's not by your might and it's not by your power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, God made Paul see, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's who's writing this right here. He's praying, I pray God fill you with the joy and peace of believing, that you might abound in hope, that you might abound in hope in God and trust one another to God. Now, the man who wrote this was taken up into the third heaven, and then to make sure that he didn't get lifted up in pride, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to beat him black and blue. And he prayed God remove it, and God wouldn't remove it. You ever pray God remove something from you that God just won't remove from you? And it troubles you and it burdens you and you want to be free from it and God won't remove it. That's what he did to Paul. And he told Paul, taught Paul through that, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace. It's in your weakness that my strength is made known. And Paul said, therefore, I'm going to rather glory. I'm going to glory. I'm going to take pleasure in my infirmities, my weaknesses, these things that make me see how totally weak I am. Because when I see how weak I am, that's when I see how strong God is. And I see that all my strength is in Him. Now, Paul had been made to see that, and Paul wrote this to us. He said, you're going to need God to fill you. If you're going to do these things I'm telling you, you're going to need God to fill you with joy in Christ and peace in Christ through faith in Christ. He's going to have to give you the joy, the peace, and the faith. And by doing that, he'll make you abound in hope. In hope in God. And here's what he's telling us. He's telling us so that you remember and you realize and understand that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know the gospel, and I know the gospel. But we have this in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in clay pots that cannot do anything. Why? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, if I could fix you, when I see a problem in you, if I could fix you, you know who would glory in that? I would. And if you could fix me, you'd glory in it. Now God's made it so that we can't fix each other. So it doesn't do any good for us to reject each other and doubt each other. It doesn't do any good for us to dispute and whisper and question whether one's a believer or another believer. What ought we to do? Do everything for one another's edification. Do everything for one another's good. You got liberty to do this or that. If you have faith to do it and it doesn't hurt your conscience to do it, then do it. But do it to yourself. You don't have to do it in front of your weak brother. And the only way you're going to do any of this, Paul said, is if God fills you with the joy and peace of trusting Christ who did it for you. So that you abound in hope in God who did this for you. Then you'll trust God. Then you'll trust God. Then you'll do what he said back up in Romans 14:4. Who are you that judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. What's going to convince me of that? What's going to make me trust my brother to the Lord? What's going to make me suffer long and be kind? What's going to make me bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things for a weak brother? The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That ought to be our prayer for one another. And that ought to be the power through whom we wait on Christ and trust Christ to work in His people. I pray God to bless it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dealing with us as weak dust, for teaching us and doing it such a kind way, for coming down to our level, teaching us things we can understand, for being patient with us. And Lord, destroy that self-righteous man in us. Fill us with peace and joy in Christ. Fill us with hope so that we look to you and rest in you and have peace and joy between each other and hope in God toward one another. That'll make for peace. That'll make for joy. Lord, be with your people everywhere. Be with our leaders in this nation and be with the leaders in this state, make them to do your will and do it for the provision of your people. Lord, thank you that you're ruling all things for our good and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.